Good morning, Houston Northwest. How are we doing today, everybody? All right. If you have your Bible, go ahead and take it out. Open it up, head over to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Starting in verse 16, we're continuing on in our series through the book of Acts. As you're headed over there, let me just first of all say welcome. We're so glad that if you are our guest here today, that you've decided to join us for worship. Here at Houston Northwest, we believe that our job is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. And so if you want to help our city look more like heaven and less like hell, and if you would like to look more like Jesus, then we would love for you to join us in that. If you have questions about it or you're just ready to go, if you'll just take that card, fill it out, drop it into the offering basket at the end of today's service, then we'd really appreciate it. That card's the easiest way to communicate with us. It's in the seat in front of you. It says connect. Just grab it, fill it out, and we'll get in touch with you later this week. Now, as you're headed over to Acts 16, I want to give a brief introduction to the Bible for anyone in the room who may be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer or a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. When we get to the second part of the Bible, to the New Testament, we find out who the Redeemer, the Messiah is. We discover his name is Jesus, that Jesus is not just a man or a prophet or a teacher, but he is God's son. Born of a virgin, lives a sinless human life, teaches a new way of life called the kingdom of God, and then dies a sacrificial death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead, and his disciples were so encouraged by him being raised from the dead that they literally went to anyone who would listen and tell them, "We found the chosen one of God, the Messiah. He's paid the price for our sin and has given the promise of new life through his resurrection. If you follow him today, you can have a new way of life powered by his spirit." That message is called the gospel, and we preach that same message every week here at Houston Northwest. Now, today we're in Acts 16. This is the story of the people who went and proclaimed that message. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, and see what those folks were doing and how God used it in their day. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you that today we get to hear from you. Lord, each of us need to hear your word. Each of us need to hear from your Holy Spirit. God, please connect with us, speak to us, move in our hearts in this particular moment. Lord, we want to hear from you. So Lord, I pray, speak to each of us specifically in our individual situations. Lord, I could never do it. I could never write a sermon that would speak to every person in the room. But Lord, you can through your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you'll do that. Use my limited intellect and God, my limited gifts through your unlimited power to do beautiful things for your name today. God, we pray that we would hide behind your word so that we might see you here work. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Many years ago, for the very first time, Joy and I went whitewater rafting. I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting, but I was speaking at a youth camp up in Colorado, and the activity, one of the days, was we're going to go whitewater rafting, and they wanted us to go. So somehow we agreed to do it. Now, guys, I just want you to know, I got there and I kind of saw the rapids and I started to get a little nervous. And, as we were walking towards the place where we would launch and get in the boat, they had tons of warning signs. I'm sure you've seen these at amusement parks, if you have a heart problem, don't ride this roller coaster. And I'm like, well, I have a pacemaker. It's not a big deal. Who cares? I get on anyway. And I'm headed towards the whitewater rafting launching point. I mean, there's all these signs. They're like, "Hey, by the way, this is not fake. These are real rapids. You might be thrown out. You could drown." I'm like, man, this is a little more intense than I was prepared for. But we're still going, and I'm looking around, and everybody's smiling and happy. So I'm like, well, I guess we're going to do this anyway. So we get on the raft. We're going down the rapids. And if I remember correctly, the hardest rapids are class 5, I think is right. And I think these were class 3. So not crazy, but there were some pretty intense moments. And as we're going along, they tell us, the guy who's the guide at the back of the raft, he says, "Everybody put your feet under the row in front of you and lock it in." And so, because I don't want to be thrown out, I do this. But the guy in front of me kind of thought it was all a joke. And we hit a rapid. And guys, when I say that he looked like a cork from a champagne bottle, I am not exaggerating. I mean, that guy went boom. He was gone. Like, 1 second he was there, next minute he wasn't. It was like the rapture happened. I mean, wow, he's gone. And I look over and that guy is in the water and then he disappears, vroom, under the white water. Now, obviously, I jumped in and saved him. No, that is not what happened. So what happened in that moment was that then the guide, without missing a beat, literally grabs the guy. He sees like the edge of his life jacket. He pushes him further underwater. The buoyancy of his life jacket works in reverse. And then he just hoists him, throws him into the boat, and then just keeps like steering the raft. I'm like, "You're the coolest guy I've ever met. Can I please get your autograph after this is over?" But here was the thing that I thought about after that. We're all just hanging out, ready to go have fun on the whitewater rafting, but there was very real danger that was possible the entire time that we were there, right? Like, that could have happened. He could have been thrown out, but he didn't really ever think that that would happen. Again, it's like the warning signs at the amusement park before you get on the roller coaster. If you ever looked at some of the things that have happened on roller coasters, don't do it, because you'll never get on another one, right? This kind of crazy stuff happens all the time. The truth is there's a lot of stuff in life that we participate in that has a very real element of peril or danger. I think the same thing is true whenever we follow the Lord. One of the things that I remember hearing as a kid, there was a radio station that was the Christian radio station in our town, and they advertised it as safe for the whole family, right? Which is, it's true. There was no cussing on the Christian radio station, where we grew up and that kind of a thing. But I think sometimes we think following Jesus is safe for the whole family. And what I want us to recognize is that there are very real perils of faithfulness. There are things that we can get involved in, mixed up in, when we follow the Lord, and we can wind up finding beautiful things, but there can be difficult, horrific moments. And that's what this story reminds me of. Paul and Silas are incredibly faithful, but in the midst of their faithful, some powerful and difficult things took place. So today I want to talk about the realities of faithfulness. So the first thing I notice in this passage, faithfulness might land you in prison. Faithfulness might land you in prison. So the Fab Four, right? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are here, and they're going through the city of Philippi, and as the Fab Four are walking along, this woman, this young girl who's possessed by a demon, begins to say, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now, that kind of runs past us, but a couple of things are happening in the text there. First of all, your Bible probably says that the young girl had a spirit of divination or a spirit of telling the future. The literal word there is pythos, and it's the Greek word for python, the snake. So she had a spirit of a python. Now, what does that mean? Well, the python was the symbol of the Greek god Apollos, and there was a big temple to Apollos in Philippi. Point being, this girl was possessed by a demon that had somehow associated himself with the temple of Apollos. So a very real spiritual power had taken hold in this young girl's life. Now, most of us, we read about, you know, the Greek gods, the Roman gods in our scripture, and we're like, well, those aren't real. And the Bible even says so. These aren't real gods. And that's true. But we should never mistake this, that there aren't real other spiritual forces at play in the world that are in opposition to the living God. And those real spiritual forces are looking for opportunities to deceive us into believing that there can be power found in other places. So in the ancient times, it would be these other gods that people would serve, and they would somehow, through forces of darkness, have some sorts of spiritual power so people would be led astray. The truth of the matter is those same sorts of things happen today. Sometimes they happen through things like, you know, people would say, well, witchcraft or, you know, spells or that kind of thing. There's also other places where people are deceived and they get very real power in pursuing fame or money or whatever, those kinds of things. The truth of the matter is that in Acts 19:19, there's a moment where Paul brings people to faith in Christ and they bring their spell books out and they burn them. Why? Because Paul recognized that these other spirits are at play and they're working against the living God. Now, this matters because the spirit that has possessed the young girl says, these men are servants of the Most High God. Now, the Most High God, that's used a few different places. God has a lot of different names. It's referenced in the Bible. But the Most High is the term that the enemy most regularly likes to use when he refers to the Lord. I think that's interesting. Isaiah 14:14, a passage that's often attributed to Satan. He says, I'll make myself like the Most High. Or remember whenever Satan tempts Jesus, he tries to tempt him with the powers that he can offer. Why? Because if you look in Job chapter 1, you look in the temptation of Jesus, all the places, what does Satan want? Satan wants to be God. He wants to be the Most High. So it's not surprising that the spirit that has associated itself with the temple of Apollos would choose to say, these men are servants of the Most High God, because the enemy is obsessed with being like the Most High God. By the way, that was the original temptation, wasn't it? That if we eat the fruit, what would happen? You will be like God. So that is the temptation that the enemy always brings in. That's the temptation in the heart of the enemy, and that's the temptation that many of us fall prey to. Now, what happens here is that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are completely faithful. What do? The first verse 16 there says they're headed to prayer. They're on their way to church, headed down to the synagogue. They're not doing anything wrong, right? So they're going to pray. Number two, they cast out a demon. These two things seem like faithful things to do. Headed to pray, casting out a demon, good things to do. But what happens whenever they're faithful? Well, it interrupts the money-making scheme of the people who own the young girl. They cause up a frenzy. These guys end up getting beaten publicly and thrown into jail. Now, here's where I'm headed with this. As I read this passage, I begin to notice that sometimes we will be completely faithful, and in being faithful, we'll end up in a place that we did not want to go. I mean, it's just like the warning signs in front of the raft. Hey, if you're faithful, you have to die to yourself. Yeah, I'm sure we'll get to that at some point. But I'm looking for the rewards. I'm looking for, by following Jesus, my life will turn out better. The truth of the matter is that many of us like a vision of the faith that in a lot of ways, if I'm being honest, is a lot like the ancient gods of the scripture, right? The ancient gods of the scripture, God Apollos or Artemis or whatever, they had specific things that you prayed for and they were supposed to help you in those things. So Artemis is supposed to help you in childbirth and Apollos is supposed to help you with wisdom. And you pray to these specific gods in specific instances so that they will give you the specific things you need. And so you do something, you create a transactional sacrifice or worship ritual, and then those gods, if they're doing what they're supposed to do, deliver. And if they don't come through, then what do you assume? Well, I'm either doing something wrong or this God is mad at me, right? So they continue to do these things. They look for a transactional faith. The interesting thing about faithfulness to Christianity is that you can be completely faithful to the Lord and still wind up in prison. There's never a promise that being faithful will take hard circumstances out of your life. In fact, the truth of the matter is you could be faithful, and by being faithful, you almost certainly ensure that difficult circumstances will come into your life. One of the things I know that in the West that we have to think about is that many of us, if we're honest, prefer a Christianity, if you'll allow me to use this rhetorical flourish, that is demonic. We want a version of Christianity that will give us exactly what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, right? So we'll say, well, what God do I pray to make more money? What God do I pray to become more successful? What God do I pray to so that I get to have the kind of sex life that I want? What God do I pray to so that I get to hit the goals that I want to hit? Where's the God that I need in those circumstances? The truth of the matter is that for many American Christians, we want screw tape, not a savior. But the also truth is that in doing so, we end up subverting what Jesus taught from the very beginning, which is faithfulness may land you in a difficult place because faithfulness may not be about your reward, but about pointing to God in the midst of difficult circumstances. In other words, God may stick you in prison, metaphorically or literally, I suppose, so that you can be his witness in that place. What if God allows difficult circumstances so that you can be a witness to say, no matter what befalls me, I will be faithful. Jesus will not abandon me no matter what I am walking through. Those are the truths of the gospel that do not line up with the ancient gods of the ancient world, but they do line up with the God who would say the way forward is to die to self and the way up is a cross. Some of us are called today to look around and to accept the fact that we have difficult circumstances, but we ought to be faithful anyway. We're faithful and we've landed in prison. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that in suburban Christianity, specifically in the United States, we make our kids into idols, right? And if we do this or that, then we expect our kids to come out on the other end of the factory looking a certain way, behaving a certain way, and having a certain set of outcomes that's promised for them. I can tell you now, having a couple of kids that have grown up a little bit, a lot of the outcomes that I really wanted for them are not going to happen. Now, the outcomes that matter are happening, but a lot of the outcomes that Joy and I were like crossing our fingers, hey, raise multimillionaires, probably not gonna happen. Both my kids are taking Greek right now, if that gives you any indication of where they're headed on the financial world. Okay, right. So I share that with you so that you will know that we can turn the wrong things into the expectations of God, but that's not what God has called us to. He's saying, be faithful, and yeah, you might end up with cancer. You might end up in a really hard spot. You might end up in some situation where you feel completely alone or isolated, but the truth is that your faithfulness and walking and pointing to the Lord in the midst of that ends up being a greater sermon than I could ever preach. Number two, so faithfulness might land you in prison, but here's then the part that gets really hard, is that faithfulness at the same time might bring providence. If we skip down to the next section of the story, starting in verse 25, what happens? Paul and Silas are being faithful again. Remember verse 16? They're headed to prayer. What are they doing in verse 25? It says, about midnight, they're singing hymns and praying. Basically, they're doing in verse 25 what they were headed to do in verse 16. In verse 16, they were free. In verse 25, they're in prison. They're doing the same thing, and they're being faithful in both places, and God does totally different things, right? And the first one, they're faithful to get thrown into prison, and the second one, they're faithful, and then God busts them out. Now, here's the thing that's hard. People will ask this question. Well, how do I know if being faithful will result in me getting thrown into jail or if being faithful will result in me being delivered? Here's the answer. You don't know. I don't know. I wish I did. If I did, I would write a book and I actually would be a multimillionaire. But I don't know because we don't get to hear that piece of the story. You think back about Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis, completely faithful, ends up in prison. And as Joseph is faithful in prison, what happens? Well, he gets promoted in prison. I mean, I guess it's better than being demoted in prison, but you're still in prison. And here, Paul and Silas, completely faithful, and they are singing. And what happens? I love the phrase. The prisoners were listening to them. This is what I've learned. Sometimes you will walk through deep valleys so that in your faithfulness, God can use you to inspire others to move towards faith. I'm just gonna be kind of real right now. Back in April, I found out I was having a relapse with my heart, and it was just devastating. It was just devastating. And I mean, me and Joy, we cried some tears. It was really hard. But then what I began to recognize is I've been preaching about this stuff my whole life. We hope in the resurrection, and because of the hope of the resurrection, what does that mean? Things may not be going the way that I want them to, but I can walk right now in faithfulness and know this, Jesus has not left me, right? And will my heart be healed? I don't know. One day at the resurrection, yes, but maybe not. Does that mean my God is less faithful? Absolutely not, right? So what does that mean? I will walk in faithfulness whether I live or whether I die. Now, I'm sharing this with you, not so that you can be like, man, Steve's awesome. I'm sharing this with you so that you can know if you're in a dark place right now, it does not mean that God has abandoned you. If you're in a dark place right now, what it means is believe what you have heard from this pulpit. God has not abandoned you. He is real, and walking in that faithfulness in that moment, what might happen? You will now be the voice that you speak to those who are in need. Because there's other people in your life that are in a dark place, and either they don't have the strength to believe right now, and they need to look at someone and go, well, if he can believe, if she can believe, I can believe. Or they need to look because they don't believe at all, and they look at you and they go, how is she, how is he able to move forward? And when they see your faith, then they say, oh, they have something I don't, which is belief in a God who never forsakes, who never abandons. And because of that, I can trust today too. This is our God. Now, you might be tempted to stop being faithful. Newsflash, I'm tempted all the time. Sometimes I'm like, man, this Christianity thing stinks. You know, because I'll look around and I'm like, these people are not honoring the Lord. They're making more money than me. Why did they get a four-wheeler? I want a four-wheeler, right? This kind of stuff. And what I want you to hear is that the reward is not the four-wheeler. The reward is a God who never leaves. And whether we live or whether we die, he is by our side. So here's the thing I want you to hear today. Our God still answers prayers. Now, we just had a time of prayer a few minutes ago. Over the years, sometimes I get to stand here at the front and pray. We've prayed with families that have come forward. They haven't been able to have children, laid hands on them, prayed for them, and then they come back a year later holding a baby saying, you prayed for us and God brought a child. And I'm just like, thank you, God. Other times people have come forward and we've prayed for the very same thing and nothing. I do not know why. I wanna know why. I don't know why. Sometimes faithfulness lands you in prison, and sometimes faithfulness brings you a providence. I cannot tell you why, except for this. If you walk with Jesus, he never leaves you. That's it. That's what I've got today. Now, I share that with you, and you might be thinking, well, I was kind of hoping I'd get the four-wheeler too. Here's the truth. When you walk with a God who never leaves you, in the end, you are rewarded in a way that you can never experience this side of heaven. Our God still answers prayers. He never abandons us, and it's never a waste of time to be faithful, and it's never a waste of time to cry out to him. No, sometimes faithfulness lands you in prison. Sometimes faithfulness brings a providence. Here's the third thing I want to say today. If you go to the end of the story, these government officials end up apologizing. I mean, talk about a miracle, right? Government officials are like, we're sorry. We can't believe we did this. So, but the end of the story, thank you. I appreciate that. Someone finds like, oh, that was funny. Okay, good. So at the end, whenever they get this moment, here's the thing that I notice. Paul, you know, he's firm. He's like, no, they're going to come down here and walk us out of town. But you know what he never does? He never once abandons his faithfulness, right? He doesn't look to publicly shame them. He doesn't try to draw attention to this moment. They go to the edge of town, and then what do? They go to Lydia's house where the church had met. They go and encourage them, and then they actually do what the government officials told them to do, to leave town. It says they encourage them to leave town, so they leave town. What's the point? Faithfulness may land you in prison, and faithfulness may be something that brings you providence, but here's what faithfulness always does. This is the third thing I want you to hear today. Faithfulness is always prophetic. Faithfulness is always prophetic. Because faithfulness will always follow the way of Jesus, even when it seems different, and if we're honest, like it'll fail. Guys, we're obsessed with winning. I mean, we're Americans. We're like, gotta win. It's even worse, we're Texans, right? Right, we got to win. Here's the thing I want you to hear. You will be tempted in your life to use methods that are not of the Lord in order to get the outcomes you want to have. And when you do that, you will surrender your ability to prophesy. See, a lot of people think that prophecy is like we got to stand up and, you know, make a big show out of it. And if we do that, speak truth to power, that kind of a thing. And I'm not opposed to that. I try to do that whenever I feel that it's appropriate. But the truth is that oftentimes the most effective prophetic witness is faithful living. I don't know if you guys saw this. This pastor out in Tennessee was like, I don't know, he's mad about the Barbie movie. I don't know why. I didn't even read the article. I just saw that he did this. He took a Bible and duct taped it to a baseball bat. And then he got a Barbie dollhouse and he like smashed it on stage. Okay, some of y'all are like, I can't believe he did that. I don't know, okay? I didn't read the article. Here's the point. So you thought I was making it up. Now you saw the picture. I go, okay, he didn't make it up. Now here's the thing. Here's what I want to bring up. Why do people do stuff like that? I think that people do stuff like that in church. I think that people do stuff like that in church because they think that the truth of the Bible is not enough, right? It's like, we've got to do a publicity stunt to make Jesus sound more, you know, manly. Right? If I break something, then we can follow Jesus. Listen to me. Being willing to be thrown in prison and still singing songs about it, that seems pretty courageous to me. We don't need to give the gospel testosterone. Like, it's already juiced enough because it has the truth of the gospel in it. And the thing that I want you to hear is that instead of falling for something that's a little bit of a carnival sideshow, let's just focus on the prophetic witness of Jesus, because the prophetic witness of Jesus is so shocking and so stunning. If we'll live it out, it cannot help but draw a spotlight to the church. The problem is that too many of us think this isn't enough, but it is. Like, I think about my heroes of the faith, the heroes that I have in the faith, Lottie Moon, a little woman, literally little, like 5 foot tall, who gave her life to go tell people about Jesus in China. She's not even really well known till after her death, because she just goes and tells people about Jesus as she preached the gospel. Oscar Romero, a priest who was in El Salvador, who stood with the poor against the government and ended up being assassinated because he was such a courageous preacher. I think of Eugene Peterson, who never pastored a church larger than 500 people, but had an incredible witness over his lifetime, even though he struggled with all kinds of things because he was just faithful. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died a martyr for the faith, or Spurgeon, who was criticized for his theological stands in 1800s London. Here's the thing. Those people in the moment. Some had notoriety, some didn't, but they finished well. And here's what I want you to hear. We think, well, I've got to make a great TikTok. And if I do, then I can be effective for Jesus. False. The most effective gospel witness in the 21st century is the same as it was in the first century. You ready? This is what it is. Faithfulness over time equals impact. That's the formula. Faithfulness plus time equals impact. Just keep following Jesus. When you keep doing these things, then you end up being prophetic. Now, you might get more attention and clicks and views if you do the other stuff, but I don't think that after you die, anyone's going to say he or she was faithful. You may not be able to argue people into heaven, but here's what you can do. At the day that you take your last breath, if you've been faithful, they will say, even if they don't agree with you, that's a person of faith. I respect that. I have seen people come to faith at funerals because finally then, as they breathed their last breath, they said, this had to be real because he or she never turned their back on the God that they claimed. See, being faithful is prophetic because being faithful is different from the world. What happens when we stop trying to win and we start trying to be faithful? What happens if we choose to love our enemies? What happens if we choose to pray? What happens if we choose to be generous instead of hoarding? What happens if we choose sexual purity instead of unlimited pleasure? What happens if we choose humility instead of pridefulness? If we choose love instead of hate? If we choose peace instead of violence? If we choose sacrifice instead of power? If we choose a cross instead of self-aggrandizing? If we choose an empty tomb instead of choosing a show? If we choose those things over and over and over and over and over again, if we do that across the course of a life, people will finally wake up one day and say, that is the faithful way. Now, here's the thing. You may get thrown out of the raft along the way. You may end up underwater. You may end up in danger. You may end up in prison. But I bet along the way, you also see God do beautiful and powerful and providential things. Because none of us have a life that is purely prison, and none of us have a life that is purely beautiful, delivered providence. We all live some mixture of the two, and the way that we walk in the prison and the providence of life is the way that we show the prophetic way of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to hear today is that Jesus wants every one of you to know that he'll never leave you. Jesus wants every one of you to know that he loves you. He wants every person in this room to feel the rescue of the gospel today. Now, some of us in this room are in prison right now. I don't know what that looks like, but you've got a prison of sorts, and I want to challenge you to choose faithfulness today. Some of us right now are experiencing a providential rescue, and we need to not take credit for it, but point back to the Lord in it. But all of us right now probably are being tempted to live in a way that is not completely in line with the way of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, repent from that. Be faithful to God. Follow his way. And if you do so, he can bring a rescue. This is the world in which we live, a world that wants us to believe that faith is always easy. It's a Hobby Lobby faith, right? It's a live, laugh, love faith. And the truth of the matter is that it's never that easy. But if we'll trust him, then we get the real thing, and it's always more complex and more beautiful than what we could ever put on any kind of sign. So today, church, my hope for you is that even if you're getting thrown out of the raft right now, you will place your faith in Jesus, trust his way, and turn to him. That's the God that I want us to serve. And that's the thing that changes a church into something that's beautiful in the world. Would you pray with me? Here's what I want you to hear right now. We can be faithful to God because God has always been faithful to us. He's never turned his back on us. And if you have your head bowed and your eyes closed right now, would you do me a favor? And just, I want you to think about this. If you would say, Steve, I've heard today as you've preached about a faithful God, a God that never abandons, that never leaves. And I'll be honest with you, I've never placed my faith in that faithful God. I've never placed my faith in a Jesus that died for my sin, a Jesus who conquered death. I want to believe in that faithful God. I'm ready to give my heart and my life to him today. I'm ready to follow him. Nobody looking around. I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now? Say, I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus. Would you raise up your hand so that I can pray for you? Okay, I see you. Who else? Just raise it up. Okay, I see you too. All right, who else? Raise it up high enough where I can see it. Thank you, I see you. Okay, who else? Okay, in the back, I see it. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, I got you. Thank you. Anybody else? So I saw five or six folks raise their hands. There might be more. I'm just going to pray for you right now. Here we go. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, for these who have heard today about your faithfulness, God, I pray that they would know you'll never leave them. And God, today I pray they would surrender their life to you, that they would be willing to take the leap to live the backwards way. And God, in doing so, they would experience your faithfulness and your love. God, that's our prayer today. Father, I just also want to pray for those who may be stuck in life, who may be frightened to be faithful, or if they're honest, they're just tired of being faithful. They're just like, I'm done. God, would you just give them a sense of your presence right now, that you've never left them, that you love them. Strengthen them. Strengthen the work of their hands, Lord. We love you, God. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe, or how to join a small group, or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.